to the Lord. But as I got older, I would start to run to the Lord. I remember years ago, I was at a military school, and I was the wrong ethnic group to be in this particular school, and everybody hated me because of my skin color. That was really the bottom line. They just hated me because of my skin color. And the first day I walked into that school, I took about 4 steps and I was knocked out. Don't remember it because I was knocked out. I remember waking up in the infirmary and I met the nurse for the first time. They're like, "Hey, how you feel?" And I'm like, "I think I feel okay. I feel a little weird. Feel a little good. I don't know what happened." "Oh, you just went unconscious for a little while, but you're okay right now." You know, it was like that. Well, it just so happened that over the course of that year, I was beat up often. I was attacked often for no real reason other than I just was not liked. And I learned in that year, I was just in junior high. I learned in that year that you can't overcome racial differences by just being tough. I had to come up with a different type of toughness. I had to literally, there were times, there was one particular class, this kid, he had flunked probably every single grade. And so by the time you're in junior high, just do the math. If you flunk every single grade, you got one more year before the state just says you need to do this through GED. So he was almost twice the age of everybody there and bigger and stronger. And he hated my guts. He would shoot paper clips at me at the back of my head. Sometimes they called bleed. And he threw a desk one time at me. And then it was the type of military school where all the bad kids were sent there to be reconditioned, and me. I don't know what it was, but it was a great experience and a horrible experience. And so, you know, they'd hit these red buttons and hit a buzzer, and then all the cops would come in, and if there was somebody doing something wrong, they'd arrest them and take them away. And so there would be times where I didn't want to go to that class. I just didn't have the emotional reserve. So what I would do is I would sneak away and I would hide in the uniform closet where they would store the uniforms and then take them and prep them for washing. And it was the way that I began to learn for the first time ever in my life that you can overcome all kinds of adversities if you have a sanctuary. If you have a quiet place where you can meet with the Lord. And in that little place, I would worship and I would sing songs and I would cry. Nobody could hear me. I was all alone. And I would sit there and I would just say, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you." And all this kind of stuff. And it began to change my heart. And this is the crazy thing. You would think a junior high student in that situation would take the first escape he could take. But my parents said, "You don't have to go back there. We can put you in a different program, a different school or whatever." And I told him, I said, "Nope, I don't want to leave. This is where I need to be. I signed up to be in this. I need to be here." And it really taught me something early on. Now, I forgot it at different phases in my life to run to the Lord and find my strength in that secret place. But what do you do when your heart is torn with fear, with anxious thoughts, with anger, all these different things? You know, there's 4 basic emotions that you could almost think of them as a color wheel. You know, you've got anger, you have love, you have sadness. You know, you got fear, and if you've got these 4 major emotions, and they kind of blend together, and you can have kind of secondary emotions and all this kind of stuff, but you know, the extreme in all of those is very dangerous. Extreme love is very dangerous. Sounds nice, but take it to its extreme. It's creepy. My wife knows what stalking is all about because I stalked her. Yes. Turned out great for me, but that was an extreme. And, but they blend together. And here's the thing. As a mature Christian, you cannot be dominated by any of those emotions. You must have balance in Christ. Amen. You know, it's kind of crazy, but I heard this quote, and I love this. To avoid feeling is to avoid life. To feel too much, though, is to destroy life. So you can try and avoid those feelings and ignore them and stuff them. Anybody ever do that? It doesn't do that much, does it? It doesn't deal with it. It's like a fire that you're trying to hide, and it will come back the minute oxygen hits it. You've got to deal with stuff. So you can't, as a Christian, and any Christian who tells you, just ignore your feelings, they are smoking dope. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. You cannot deny the emotional realities you face. Anger's real. Fear is real. So to ignore it is not faith. It's not faith. And courage is feeling those fear, but having a higher something that says, I'm going to do it anyway. And that's where courage comes in. But you cannot have a strong faith or a mature faith denying your emotions. And so to avoid feeling, that's horrible. You've got to embrace life. But to feel too much is also a destruction of life. And there are people who feel too much. And so I was kind of going to the Lord, and I was asking God, it's like, how can we talk about emotional maturity? Because right now I'm in this phase of, I want us to grow, to become that full measure of Christ. And I really do believe this is what God's intention is for every single believer, for you to be born again of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life day one to grow you, to mature you into His fullness. And so Paul writes in Timothy and in Titus, he gives kind of a short list for ministers and for leaders, kind of as an example to say, if you want to know what some maturity looks like in the body of Christ, this is what it looks like. And so in those letters, he's telling these young ministers what to look for. What does maturity look like in a Christian? And one of the things that he talks about is this temperance, this self-control. And there's other things that overlap it, because some of them are, you know, like you don't go to one extreme and or to the other extreme. And so you have a balanced life. And, you know, and some of it is you've got to avoid the extreme of being drunk all the time. You've got to, you know, come to the balance. And I look at all that list and I come down with this. And there's a verse here that I want you to write down and remember, because this might be a beautiful verse to say, as a mature Christian, this is what I need to look like. In Proverbs 25:28, it says that a man without self-control or restraint, a man without self-control or restraint is likened to a city that has been broken into and left without walls. If you have no self-control, self-restraint, balance in your life, then you are going to become like a house that's had the windows knocked out, the doors torn off, or the walls of your city, so to speak, broken down. There's no boundaries, and you're open to attack. There's no protection. You're vulnerable because you are not balanced inside your heart. Now, the crazy thing is there is a lot of talk in the Bible about your heart. In fact, in one verse it says your heart is where the issues of life flow out of. And in fact, we're told in Old Testament and in New Testament to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And this heart matter is really where we start. If we're going to grow in maturity, we have to take an honest look at our heart and what the Bible was referring to when it said heart. So what is this heart? I could sum it up in kind of some simple way. It's your thoughts, your desires, your emotions. That's that inner conscious you. Your thoughts, your desires, your emotions. It's the center of all that stuff. But in the center of all that stuff, this is what I believe, and I'm speaking over every person here in this room. Just like what Paul said to a young minister in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God has not given you a heart that is in chaos. He's given you a heart that is balanced, sound, powerful. Not one ruled by fear, timidity, all these other things. He has given you a heart. Now, this might be prophetic over you, because your reality might be, I feel fearful. You're in one of those four major emotions, and you're bouncing all over like an extreme. But tell yourself, God has given you a goal to live a balanced heart life. And part of the reason is because He doesn't want you destroyed. He doesn't want you destroyed because of those extremes. And I believe it is the heart issue that marks Christian maturity. Wow. In Colossians 3:15, Paul takes a different approach. He no longer just casts vision for it. He actually makes it a command. I don't like it when Paul makes commands. This is just, whenever Paul or anything in the Bible is command, here's my default nature. When someone tells me to do something, I go, okay. And part of me says, I might. I'll see if I want to. You know what? I don't know what it is inside. It's my flesh. That's what it is. It's my flesh nature. If someone tells me to do something, I already think I'm going to do something else. And unless it's Petraea. Because evidently, this is what I told her one time. I was like, I'm the head of this family. And then one of the girls said, yeah, but she's the neck and she could turn you whichever way she wants. And I was like, that's kind of right. I don't like that reality, but it's kind of right. So, yeah. That's the head of a family sitting next to the neck, right there. That's what it is, sitting next to the neck. No, that's what he says. I love that. It's a Mexican neck. And so moving on, the command, because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. Colossians 3:15, this is his command. He said, I want the peace of Christ to rule your heart. Think about that. The peace of Christ to rule your heart. At the end of this whole message, the point of growing into the maturity of Christ when it comes to our heart, you and I must come to grips. Your emotions are not free to just let them rule you. You have to let the Lord rule your emotions. And so you can't just live with your emotions on your sleeves, and you can't ignore them. But you must clearly let the Lord be over your emotions. And in any area where that's not in balance, you will be immature. Now, that doesn't mean you're not loved by God or you're not a real adult or a capable adult. It just means, spiritually speaking, you are not mature in that area yet. And so your walls are broken down, and you need to learn how to let God rule in your heart in that area, or in that area, you're open to attack. And I'll tell you honestly, I have seen good Christian people who have not let the Lord rule their hearts, and their emotions are kind of crazy with them, and they're vulnerable to attack. Their city walls are broken down, and they'll struggle sometimes with depression and anxiety. They'll struggle sometimes with severe insecurities. One of my favorite people when I was young, his name was Bob. And Bob was this great guy in our church, and he was a paramedic. Everybody who met him loved him. And one day, he was telling me what it was like to live with such severe insecurity and such horrible thoughts. He was so paranoid of what people thought about him. He said he couldn't watch football because every time they huddled up, he thought they were talking about him. And I was like, I know that's a joke. And he goes, yeah, but it's kind of true. And I was like, you're that torn by your emotions? He goes, yeah, that's how bad it is for me, Pastor. You know, some people really are that torn up by what's going on. Now, others, it might be other emotions for them. Maybe they're so driven. There's a lust for something, achievement, or maybe comfort or pleasure or whatever. Paul talks about it in this way, that there are people whose God is their belly. Now, this is where the kind of merging of two concepts about heart come together. Belly and our heart. Our physical heart and our physical belly. In this culture, that when the Bible was written, their intestines and their stomach, it represented deep emotion, passions. So severe sorrow, they would talk about your bowels and your deep stomach. And the heart simplified everything that was just in your mind, will, and emotions, and take it to the extreme. Suddenly, it's in the deeper recesses of your heart. In Western thinking, in our culture, where we've grown up, most of us are very much here. We think in self-actualization. We think we're in control. It's our gray matter. Our gray matter determines everything. That's not the way science proves. It actually proves the opposite. There are things that happen in your physical heart that causes emotions in your brain. Differences in thinking. It's weird. And emotion, they're beginning to say there's two epicenters of emotion. Your heart and your gut. And this is why, this is just me, I don't have any backing on this, but this is why I believe in today's day and age, there are more gut problems physically in the natural than I've ever known before. You might say, well, it's all the food that we make and all this. I'm saying, yeah, there's probably some of that too. But you can't tell me that the anxiety that's rampant, almost as an epidemic in our culture, isn't affecting us. And so we see a rise even in the physical complications of deep-rooted emotions that are out of control. One doctor out of Florida wrote a book years ago called Deadly Emotions, and he tied together the things that happen to your physical body, from hypertension to all these other medical conditions related to things as simple as bitterness, unforgiveness, harboring anger in your heart, and all these things. It affects us greatly. And so I look at this, and I think it really is something to say. Colossians 3:15 says, let go as a command. How are we doing on that? There are days where I'm obeying that, and there are days where I'm not. And on those days where I'm not obeying it, it's not a pat answer. It's a lifesaver. I run into the security of God's presence. I have to find God. Maybe it's in a prayer in my car. Maybe it's coming up to the church in crying out. But I'll tell you the experience that I've had. Mature Christians know that in the secret place with the Lord, you can scream and yell and cry out in agony, and God knows what's to do with that. And in any other place, it might be very dangerous, but in God's presence, it's productive. So here I want you to think of something that kind of captures this concept of balance. How many of you have a fireplace in your house? We have a fake one. It's created by electrical stuff. It gets together and you can flip a light and it turns it on, and you can turn up the heat. You can turn down the heat. It has all the pictures of a fake, non-real fire and a little safe thing to just shoot it out there and everything like that. And I think it's awesome. But it's not the same thing as a real fire. And we rehabbed a house years ago in Alton. And in this house, there were multiple fireplaces. I was in heaven. I'm telling you, man, there were fireplaces everywhere. And what I love about it is the warmth you feel. You stoke the fire, and the fire is great. You get that thing cranking. We had this, like, potbelly stove thing with this marble inlays. And you could, you know, if you were me, because I do everything in complete balance, I'm never extreme. I packed that thing with so much wood. I get that thing so cooking. It was almost like the marble was melting. All of the metal around it, it was glowing, and I loved sitting there. This is... I've never said this out loud, and I'm about to confess this. Yes. I would stand by the fire, and I would do this as an adult. I would spit on it because I really liked that. Does that make me weird? Yeah? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But I would get that thing cooking so hot, I would like to stand next to it. Spit on it when Petrea wasn't looking. And, you know, stuff like that. And I'd be like, look at this. This is great. I could feel my skin almost boiling. And I'd be like, I love this. This is so great. But here's the crazy thing. Before we bought that house, the guy who was trying to collect insurance on it took diesel fuel and had 50-gallon drums. He had about 8 50-gallon drums in the basement. He poured diesel fuel all through the house, lit the drums on fire in the basement. Now, if you know anything about this stuff, it's hard to light it, A. B, it smokes like crazy. It was the dumbest within seconds, and there was only about 2 miles from the nearest fire department, and they came, and they got it out. But the corrosiveness of all that fuel through the house, I had to fix all through the house. He wanted to burn it down. Here's the point. A fire in a fireplace is productive and comforting. It's actually helpful in winter. It's beautiful. People go out of their way to build them and to have them. It's lovely. But the minute you take what is positive in the fireplace and you put it outside where it's free to run wherever it wants and to eat up and consume your whole house, it is so destructive and it's so evil. But that's what we do with our emotions. I'm not talking about stuffing emotions. I'm talking about putting them where they're supposed to be. See, now in Romans, Paul, I talk about Paul a lot because he wrote so much of the New Testament. That man, I'm telling you, thank God that Paul got saved. Amen? I mean, he went from persecutor and killer of the church to then God knocks him off his high horse and says, I got a purpose for you. Now get to business. Start teaching and preaching and evangelizing. He becomes this awesome missionary and everything like that. So glad that God redeemed his life. And he writes in Romans, he talks about how God gave people over to degrading passions. Now remember, passions are like your belly and your intestines. These are deep emotions. And the emotions he was highlighting in Romans 1 are emotions like lust in a sexual sense. And so we have all these expressions of out of control lust and emotions, from homosexuality all the way, and I know this is weird, but to bestiality. It's all there in Scripture. And they said, this is what happens when the fire isn't in the fireplace, it's out in the house. It destroys things. I mean, it's because of the fire outside of the fireplace that you have adultery, you have all kinds of fornication, and today you have such a multi-billion dollar, I almost want to say it's in the trillions, but I can't back that up right now, billion dollar industry with pornography everywhere. And if it's not that, then it's the fear stuff. And it's so crazy because right now I've seen people let this fear overwhelm their life, and it really does begin to destroy them. And you feel compassion. If you're a Christian and you see somebody ruled by fears, it's almost like something inside of you begins to break, and you're like, oh, I feel so sorry for them. Like, I want to know what I can do to help. Well, thankfully, you came to church today, and I can tell you what to do to help. You know, first and foremost, know that you were created to have emotions, but in the right place. I came across this poem by Isaac Watts that I liked. I'm going to read it as I transition. But think about this. We're created to have proper emotions, not improper. And this is an old poem. This is what it says. It's called Let Dogs Delight to Bark and Bite. Short poem. Let dogs delight to bark and bite, for God had made them so. Amen. Let bears and lions growl and fight, for 'tis their nature too. But children, you should never let such angry passions rise. Your little hands were never made to tear another's eyes. And I sit there and I look at that and I go, man, every one of us was created not to hurt, but to help. Now, I know that pain can come into life, so I'm not being, you know, myopish in this and not seeing all of it. I believe some helping and healing involves some hurt. Doctors would agree. You know, but I believe compassion says, well, use some anesthesia, you know, hug more, use a cookie. It makes pain go down better, you know. Yeah, you gotta find a way to love but not kill in the process, you know. It's like, and so I want to give you what I believe are some very productive things to grow in the balance of your emotions. And I'm going to do this in a very short amount of time as opposed to last week. So I was such a bad pastor last week, and so here it is. I want to give you my ABC theology on emotions and how to produce healthy balance in your emotions. ABC theology starts with this. A is an event. A is an event. C is a consequence. The consequence we're focusing on right now is emotions. So A is the event, C is the consequent and the emotion. Now for a long time in psychology and in those circles, they just felt like that was it, A, C. But then through all that scientific process of analyzing and codifying all this stuff, they came up with a whole nother aspect of it. Instead of just A, an event, and C, a consequence of an emotion, there is an interval in between. Some of them have nailed it down to within 24 hours. So for instance, if within 24 hours of a major traumatic event, you in this interval make a choice to see it one particular way for the rest of your life, that's changed it. And for, say, 99 people out of 100, if they don't choose that same thing, they'll feel a different consequence, a different emotion. But because you believe something differently, you chose something differently in that interval, it's a different type of emotion for you. Same event, but you respond differently. This is why Christians are different than people in the world, because of this interval in between. And this is the B, beliefs. Your beliefs. Now, every one of us has a belief system. These belief systems are the things that everything that happens to us is filtered through. whether we've realized it or not. So when an event happens to you, there's a thought, there's an idea, there's an attitude that you have about that event, and that's what it's filtered through, and then there's emotions that come on. This is what Archibald Hart says. A noble and a godlike character is not a thing of favor or chance. This is so important, and I love it. He's a smart guy. He says, so this godly character we're growing into isn't something that God just blesses someone with the ability to be emotionally mature, and then God says, ooh, miraculously, boom, chances are you just worked it out. It might feel that way because everyone is a little different in the way that they grow in this area, but Arch says this. He says, it's not the thing of favor or chance, but it is the natural result of a continued effort in this one area. If you want to know what to do to grow, here's what it is. He says it's a continued effort in right thinking. A continued effort in right thinking. I told you in a couple messages previously, one of my favorite verses out of 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I thought, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put those things away. Same thing when it comes to our emotions. If you're going to rule those emotions, you must learn to put childish ways of thinking about emotional stuff away and think like what? Like Oprah Winfrey? No. Think like God. Think like God. Find out what God wants to say or do. And here's how I have learned, and I'm still growing in this area. Believe me, these are one of those areas where you grow your entire life. But here's how we change the way we think about situations. First is perspective. If you want to change that B factor, that belief system, you spend time running into the presence of God. Psalm 73:16. When I didn't understand things, they were too difficult for me. Verse 17 says this, only when I came into God's holy place did I finally understand. Did everything come into balance? Sometimes you got to change your beliefs, and it's only going to come from going into God's presence intentionally. Spend time with the Lord and you'll gain a new perspective. Now there's more to this. There's other things. When you're trying to figure out how to change your beliefs about a situation, you must stop other thinking and focus in on loving thinking. Now, this is a crazy way because go to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and then just look through that and challenge your thinking to look like that. Look more patient, more kind, to strive after what is good and not be so jealous, to not be proud or arrogant in your thinking, to be selfless in your thinking, to not be easily stirred to the aggressor in your thinking, to bear up under whatever. I mean, there's so much in there. That's the way your thinking should be. It's amazing having, and then change your beliefs when you have an event, you begin to think loving, and then your emotion, wow, it's totally different because of what it's filtered through. Here's the next thing. Ooh, man, this is good. I've got two more points, and that's it. And so let me have Amy. Where's cue music? Come on up. Come on up, Amy. I want a cue music so we don't run over. And it's like the Emmys or whatever, the Academy Awards. I'm the guy that goes really long, and then the music comes. It's over. It's over. Get off the stage. Best picture is coming. You know? So like, you need a hook, don't you? I know. It's not the Lawrence Welk show. Come on. It's like, although it would be cool to have bubbles. Only, how many even know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. So, all right, and I can't believe I just said bubbles in church. I wasn't thinking about any of that. Okay, don't get, I'm distracted, so don't you get distracted. What we're talking about is how do we affect that belief part in our emotions? So here's a beautiful thing. I've realized that speaking in tongues and prayer, it reduces all of that chance of misinterpreting. Now, this is a crazy thing because we live in a culture where there's a lot of reasons to deny the presence and the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. People, it's popular to deny it. And why? Because God is inconvenient. That's one of the reasons. Because the Holy Spirit likes to think He's God. I know. The Holy Spirit likes to think He's God and that He can show up whenever. At work, at the grocery store, at church. And talk or move or stir you to do something. It's completely inconvenient. He never asks me if I want Him to do it. He just assumes. But if you're willing to let the Lord be the Lord of your heart, change that train. Okay, none of you got what the train is. Here's the train. Here's the choo-choo, the locomotive, the choo-choo that pulls the train, okay? Everybody following me? Don't get hung up. It's a microphone, but it's a choo-choo right now, okay? And then here is faith, okay? And here is emotions, okay? Now, if faith is in front of the emotions, that's great. But if the emotions are in front of faith and faith comes after the emotions, it's all messed up. So in the train of your thinking, you've got to do something to make sure that your faith takes precedent over your emotions. You never deny your emotions, but you deny them the lordship over your life. And you instead do this. Now, how do we increase our faith? The Bible says there's some great ways of doing it. We can hear, it comes by hearing the Word of God is what Scripture says. But one of the ways that increases our faith is praying in the Spirit. That's what Jude tells us. In that little letter, Jude says, pray in the Spirit to increase your faith. Now, I can tell you from so many personal examples in my own life where I have had my train is all chaotic. Petraea knows. There'll be days where she's like, that man's train is all screwed up. And then it'll be like, what? She can't fix it. And so I'm the Lord of my heart in the sense that I can submit it to the Lord. And it's a good realization to say you are in control to choose to lay your heart before the Lord and let Him be the Lord of your emotions, your heart. And so I have to choose. And so I come into the presence of the Lord, and some days I don't even feel like praying when my emotions are all crazy. I might be all over the map. And so then what do? I just start praying. And I don't know what to pray, so then I pray in the Spirit. And if I don't feel like I can pray in the Spirit, you know what I do? I put on worship music. And I try and find the worship music that irritates me. What I mean is I find the worship music that I know I need to be listening to and thinking about, not the stuff I just like. Because there's sometimes I need to listen to a worship music that says, break, cry, humble your heart. And I'm like, I don't feel like that. I want to do something. No, I need to tell my heart, shut up. And listen to what the Spirit says. And then at some point, I begin to pray in the Spirit. I can't speak just words. It's not enough. I have to pray in the Spirit. And I pray in the Spirit. And this is the crazy thing. Scientists have said, so there's research now. I want to say it was Penn State I'm going to get wrong, but it's in my notes here. Wake up notes. There was a whole study over almost a decade where they codified what happened to people who prayed in the Spirit. And after a certain amount of time, everything began to change. Their hearts, their minds, they begin to change. And so now science is backing up what Jesus has told us through the Word. Start to pray in the Spirit. So I look at this, and these are just some of the ways that I know I have found to change that belief part. I take my thoughts captive, and instead of letting my emotions just run rampant, I do all that I said here. I speak in tongues. I filter it through love. And I take time to do that. I go into the sanctuary where we're talking God, new perspective. Sometimes that sanctuary involves other people in the church where we're talking God and where we're meeting and talking God. That's where God shows up. You might need to have a meeting with somebody and have some God thoughts to reframe your thinking. When you renew your mind in these ways, you really do obey the command that Paul said, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. But you've got to renew your mind. It's going to take some time. You don't grow overnight, do you? You grow little by little. Stand with me, and I want to pray for you. And I want to pray about some of the things that I believe you might be feeling today. Some of us in this room might be dealing with some very immature spiritual emotions. If that's the case, before you go today, would you come down here? Michelle, come here, Michelle. Michelle is a sweetheart. She loves the Lord. She'll be your helper to crucify your evil emotions, okay? She'll help you. And all that means is when Paul said some live as enemies of the cross and instead their belly is their God, he was saying some do not submit their emotions to the Lord and they're ruled by their passions, their ungodly passions that tear them apart. And what needs to happen is we've got to take those things and crucify them at the altar. Here is your helper this morning. I can help too. If you've got some emotions that have been ruling you, please crucify those things in prayer before you leave today. Fear, anger, sadness. If your love is out of whack and your passions are ruling you, before you go today, I want you to take 30 seconds, bow your head, and pray. If you need more than that, come down and agree in prayer with somebody. I need to rule over these emotions by letting the Lord be the Lord of my heart. So let's pray and close it. Heavenly Father, we come to you today because we believe that what your word says, that we were created to grow into your likeness. You were emotionally mature, and we want to be emotionally mature. We want to be temperate and self-controlled in all these areas of our heart. Lord, I'm asking you to make this a reality. You've commanded us to let you be the Lord of our heart, to let the peace of Christ rule our heart. But God, we don't know how to do it unless you help us this morning. So in Jesus' name, come in a mighty way. Be the Lord of our hearts. Every single heart in this room, be the Lord of it. Be the Lord of this power or any of these here. We refuse to let fear rule us or anger or any of these other things, sadness or even these out of control passions and desires and wants. Lord, let us no longer be lovers of pleasure and comfort. Let us be lovers of you. Change our hearts. And in Jesus' name, I declare a freedom in this area where there's been storms and chaos. Let there be peace in Jesus' name. Peace in Jesus' name. Man. Wow. I did not say this in the message so far, but I have to say it as a closer. I want you to maybe even think about, do I even say it? I do say it. I'm going to say it. I just believe it's an image that's powerful. There's a story in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus, the reason I'm telling you this is because somebody needs to have God bigger in their mind. I think in your heart you're struggling with God. Is God big enough to rule my emotions and my heart? I think you've tried this before, but you are not successful. You need to be reminded God is bigger than your emotions. He can help you in these areas. You do not have to live enslaved to all these extremes. God can bring balance. And there is no greater story I found in Scripture than this. In Luke chapter 8, there was a man who wasn't just ruled by his emotions and the strongholds that were open in his life eventually led to demonic possession. And there was a man in Scripture, Luke chapter 8, said he was possessed with a legion of demons. They were tormenting him to the point where he was running around in the tombs naked and cutting himself, and he was in complete and utter slavery to the whims of every demonic influence. But one encounter with God changed everything. And it says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 35. The people of the town went out to see what in the world happened in this one man's life. And when they came to see Jesus, they found Jesus. And they found the man, that man. And maybe it's you here this morning where you need a miracle working God in your emotions. But they found that man who used to have all these influences in his life, tearing him apart. And every one of those influences were gone. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And they became afraid or any emotion power of Jesus. more powerful than any influence or any emotion is the Son of God. Jesus is the most powerful thing you will ever come in contact with. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and working in our lives right now. And you need to believe that God can change hearts. Man. So I pray that encourages you. If you need a heart change, you're dismissed. You can come down and pray. I believe miracles can happen. But man, God is so good. If you don't get out of here, I'm going to preach point number 5. Go in Jesus' name.